It is. I hope they at least look like one another. I've been thinking over the last while again about what's going on for us and what's happening with us emotionally and spiritually at the moment. And after talking to Deborah last week, reckon that we are actually still dealing with the loss and the grief that has come from the massive changes that we've been experiencing over the last couple of weeks. I've been thinking about what those losses are, and for some of us, it's been a loss of job, where our meaning and our purpose has disappeared almost overnight, along with our financial security. It's been loss of physical connection with people. We've all had reduced physical connection. Some of us now with no connection with other people physically because we're having to self-isolate or because we live alone and there isn't anybody else there. And that's a massive, massive loss for us in terms of the sociable people that we are. We're wired to connect with one another. And although this is okay in terms of online stuff, it's not the same as a physical connection. We've all lost freedom this week, haven't we? I think we take our freedom very much for granted in this country. And all of a sudden, we are finding that we are not free to do what we've always been free to do. So we're not free to go and get our shopping when we want to, or go and meet people, or go out for as long as we want, or whatever. We've been told when we can go out and where we can go and what we can do. We've all lost our freedom, and that for us is a massive loss. It's something that in any generation we really haven't had experience of. When things are shifting and changing, and when things change rapidly, sometimes that can feel like we've lost all security. For some of us, the security that was our job or our financial stability, the security that was in relationships with other people or in the things that we volunteered with or could do, all of that has disappeared overnight. For some of us, the security that we had in our health and staying well has disappeared because we're now fearful and concerned about our own health or even about the health of somebody else. We've lost churches, we know it too, haven't we? Well, churches all over the place are doing this kind of thing, but actually, this is not church as we know it, and so we've lost that sense of what it is to be church now in terms of how we do it. For many of us, that rapid loss of things round about us and of ways of being has actually rocked our peace. Some of us were living with a really fragile peace, and in actual fact, the removal of all of these things, the loss of all of these things, has caused our peace to start to wane. And so we're anxious and fearful and fretful now in a way that we weren't before. But there's been huge amounts of loss for us over the last weeks. And those losses are something that we grapple with on the inside, but we might not even be able to express on the outside exactly what's going on. If we're not in tune with what's going on the inside, then in actual fact, that can come out in our behaviour on the outside too. I thought it would be really useful this morning just to look at something in scripture, a scriptural passage that lets us lean into this idea of loss and what the Bible has to say about loss. So we're going to take a look just beyond where Deborah left off in Mark 14 last week. We're going to go to verse 32 and the passage about Jesus in Gethsemane. So take a look with me. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for just 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus faces a huge amount of loss when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even in that passage that we read, there's already the lost start, and his friends can't stay awake in terms of doing what he needs them to do. He's already experiencing loss, but he knows he's facing even greater loss than that. Everything is about to change, and Jesus would rather that it didn't. He prays, God, if there's any other way. Make no mistake, in his humanity, Jesus felt what we feel. The uncertainty and the insecurity that loss brings, he really didn't want to be in the middle of that either. He's about to lose his friends, he's about to lose his reputation, he's about to lose his freedom, and ultimately he will lose his life. Jesus is facing huge amounts of loss. He knows that nothing is ever going to be the same anymore, not for him, not for his friends, and thank God not for us, because we know the end of the story and we know what's on the other end of the cross is actually the resurrection. I think it's interesting to look at how Jesus deals with loss in this passage. The first thing Jesus does is he says it like it is. Look what he says to the disciples. He says to them in verse 34, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He doesn't really mince his words, does he? He doesn't try to sugarcoat it and say, well, you know, I'm not feeling too great just now. He actually says what it is, and that's because Jesus is completely in touch with what's going on the inside of himself. He's able to feel it, he's able to sit with it, and he's able then to express it. Very often we don't do that, do we? Very often we deny even to ourselves what's there on the inside, because actually sitting with those feelings of discomfort and dis-ease is actually really scary for us. At the moment, for many of us, we are wearing lots of masks in order to keep ourselves safe and to try and exercise some kind of control over what's going on. So we're fine. We're fine as far as ourselves are concerned. To anybody else, we're absolutely fine too. Look on the bright side, it's not as bad as, or even catching ourselves saying things like, well, do you know, at least I've got, or at least I can, or at least I, whatever. These things are not bad in themselves to say, but in actual fact, if they are revealing in as a disconnection with what's going on the inside, then in actual fact, we're storing up under that iceberg all these things that eventually will come to the surface, whether we like it or not. Jesus was able to say it like it is. He was able to acknowledge it to himself and to other people, that things were not great on the inside for him. I thought too, it was really interesting that the first thing Jesus does in Gethsemane is go and spend time with God. Facing unimaginable losses, Jesus doesn't try to construct a plan that eases the disciples gently into, or that plans for him not being there or anything else. His first instinct is to go to his Father. Abba, Father, he says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to go to God this week. I find it hard to sit with him for any length of time. And I know that when I find that, it's actually because if I know if I sit with him for any length of time, he's actually going to start to bring up some of the stuff on the inside, because I know that he sees beyond any mask that I can wear. He sees beyond any mask that you can wear too. And so when we come to sit with him, actually there's a discomfort in that, because we know that he sees beyond our exterior, our presentable exterior. So what do? We often distract and avoid so that we don't spend time with God. So we become engrossed in the television or Netflix or in the news, having to tune into news bulletins at least 3 times a day. We become engrossed in work because there's just so much to do, having moved everything out of an office and into home. We become engrossed in social media because it feels like we can contact people there and we can stay ahead of ourselves in the midst of that. Zoom and FaceTime and texts have increased exponentially over this last week. I was saying to somebody yesterday, I wish I'd bought shares in Zoom before all this happened, because they must be absolutely rocketing through the sky at the minute. But we distract and we avoid, and very often we do that to the extent that we avoid that communion with God. We avoid that space and that time to actually really be in the Lord's presence. Jesus didn't do that. His first instinct when dealing with huge amounts of loss was to be in the presence of his Father. The third thing that I see Jesus doing here is I see him embracing liminal space. Liminal space is a funny thing. So liminal space is the space between what was and what's to come. It's the bit in the middle, the uncomfortable bit in the middle where we're neither one thing nor the other. The faith community or the Christian faith community has been living with this for all its life because we live with the now but not yet of the kingdom. We live in this in-between place. But actually, we've all been thrust into this in-between place just now, this liminal space between what was normal life before and what will be normal life, whatever that's going to look like in the future. And we're in this uncomfortable, disconcerting, unfamiliar liminal space just now. When you look at how Jesus dealt with the liminal space, he embraced it. He was able to be fully present in the liminal space. He was able to trust God in the liminal space. So, verse 36, he says to God, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." How's your trust of God in the liminal space? How is it? You know, sometimes we rush around to control things, and maybe that's an indication of the lack of trust, perhaps, that we have in God. Jesus wasn't rushing around to try and control things here. Jesus was simply putting his life literally in the hands of his Father and trusting him. Jesus is also able to be fully present with the disciples, so he's not denying anything. He's not trying to divert their attention away from things or anything else. Right at the end of the passage, he says, "Enough, the hour has come." He actually is living in the moment and he knows what needs to be done in the moment. He's not projecting forward, he's not looking back, he's simply living in the moment. I wonder what that looks like for us to live in the moment just now. You see, very often we don't do that either, do we? In the liminal space where everything is confusing, where nothing seems familiar, and we don't know whether it's going to be like it was before or this is a whole new thing that's coming in front of us that we have no idea what it looks like. In that space, very often we try to fix it, don't we? We try to project ahead and make plans so that, you know, we're going to do this and this and this and this and this, and we're going to manage this space until we can get out of it. Or we start to hoard things and gather things because having things makes us feel safe, actually gives us some security that we have the things that we need. Or we keep doing more and more and more and more because actually, in the doing more, we're doing something in this space and we start to feel more useful again. I wonder what it looks like in this liminal space to trust God and to be present, fully present with ourselves, with Him, and with each other in this uncertain space. I've been thinking lots about what people are saying and listening lots to what people are saying about what God's doing in this time, and there's a theme that's consistent through what lots of people are saying at the moment, and that God is pressing a reset button for us, a reset button not just for his church but for the world in general. And I wonder what that reset button looks like when it's pushed for our lives. I wonder if in that reset, what the Lord is doing is calling us to come into the same place that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, into that place where our first stop is with Him, where we actually experience the love that He has for us. And so, out of that experience of the love that He has for us, we can minister beyond this in the overflow. I think there's a huge gift to the body of Christ at the moment in this. In that connection with the Lord, in that secret place, in that quiet space, in the place of silence and solitude, in the place where we really get real with Him, perhaps the Lord wants to do a really deep work of healing in His people. Perhaps the bride of Christ is going to get so healed up in this time that we become a complete force to be reckoned with out the other end of it. Perhaps we're going to become so healed up in this time that when we get to the other end of this, when we get into whatever the new normal is going to be, that we are actually of real use to the rest of society. Because out of that overflow of the love that's been poured into us in this time, we can actually then allow that to leak out to other people. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'd love to know what it does look like. Why don't you share with us on Facebook or share by text or email or whatever what it's looking like for you to really dial down and to enter into the presence of the Lord at this time, what that looks like for you. I think this is entering into the presence of the Lord with a purpose, and that's different from entering in with an agenda. So when we enter into the presence of the Lord with a purpose, we go in like Jesus went into the garden, like Jesus went into prayer in the garden, saying, God, I don't like this very much, and I would rather it wasn't happening, but God, I'm going to give you this time and this space, and I invite you to do whatever it is you want to do with me in this space. And then perhaps we just need to get quiet. And we need to get quiet before the Lord and allow him to do whatever deep work it is that he wants to do in each one of us. We are in, as everybody says, unprecedented times. But there's gift in these times that allows the people of God to go to a place that perhaps we've only ever dreamed that we could go to. I want to encourage you this week. Take your sense of loss to him. Take your grief to him. Allow him to minister to that. Call it what it is with him. And ask him how it looks for you to live in the liminal space just now. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are with us in the midst of this liminal space, just like you were with Jesus in the garden. I thank you, Father, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we can trust you. Father, I pray that for each of us this week, you would come into that liminal space, that you would come into that place where we are a little reticent to connect with you for fear of what we might start to feel in that place. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to want to connect with you this week if that's what we need. For those of us who want to connect, that you would give us the grace to focus on time with you and to allow you to go deep with us. For those of us who are in that place where we have been trusting you and where we have been allowing you to go deep with us, Father, we ask that you would come and that you would have your way with us, whatever that looks like. Father, as we go to whatever we're going to do now, would you go with us? Would you bless us? And may the peace of God that passes all understanding surround our hearts and our minds with the love of Jesus this week and always. Amen.